This is the sixth and final tape in the series entitled Glimpses of Galatians, done by Ken Poor.
And I've stirred up a few of your pure minds, and you have attacked me in love, and I really appreciate the comments that you've had. One of the biggest responses I've had this week has been to this concept of leading a person to Christ. That's kind of interesting. And I really didn't finish the whole thing, and let me do a little quickie here, it is to repeat, but I'm not trying to go through each of the steps, except for the fact I want to give you the closer. Because when you really talk about spiritual growth, I don't believe there can be any measurable measure of growth without getting involved in that which God is more concerned about right now than anything else on earth, and that is the winning of the lost. The Bible tells us he or she that winneth souls is wise. Why? Because you're in an eternal program. You're touching lives that if they respond to the claims of Jesus Christ will be eternalized by the power of God and they'll be brothers and sisters forever. I mean, it's a fantastic concept when you begin to think about it. And I know that everybody I've ever talked to about evangelical Christianity, they say, sure, we ought to be leading someone to Christ, but many times we don't know how, and of course there's a lot of great ways out to figure out how to do it. But I shared with you a little three-step that I use most frequently because it gets right down to it and it helps people get involved. And of course the first verse was what? Romans what? 3:23. That's kind of an easy one, very basic. And the two words that we use to get them involved after we read it to them, by the way, you always start out by asking for a privilege. Asking them if they have a minute or if you could share with them, take five and say, I'd like to share with you the most important thing I've found in life thus far. And do you have 5 minutes? Could I share it with you? Always ask for permission. Once they say yes, then they've opened their mind because they're curious. People are curious. It's really neat. When you ask them a question like that, their brain goes into a spasm as to what you're going to tell them about, you know. And so the idea is when they say, okay, then you have a little time limit and say, hey, what I've found in reality is a personal relationship with God. It may sound a little strange to you, but let me share with you just three verses that have really brought it together for me. And just take a little dagger out. I always suggest carrying around your pocket in your purse, a nice little dagger, and just whip it out. Maybe you don't want to use a Bible. That's all right. Get a track. Some tracks have these little verses on them. But the thing is very simple. You read it, first of all, to them and ask them two questions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and what do you do with this word? Yeah, how many is all? And they'll also, that means everybody. Include Pope Paul, and you know, if they're Catholic background, they'll think about that for a while. But they say, yeah, that includes the Pope, yeah. How about Billy Graham, yeah? How about me? Always put myself in there for, yes, oh yes, you, sure, you. And then, how about you? And all of a sudden, they're involved. We're all in that same pile together. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The second word is sinned. What do you think sin is? And they'll talk about this, that, and the other, and say, hey, that's all right, but those things are the fruit of sin. The root of sin is disobeying God, not allowing God to have his way in your life. Then after you see all of sin come short of the glory of God, then I said, hey, here's number two, Romans what? 6:23. Now, once you show them this, you say, hey, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's just a simple two-part verse, and you say, well, what do you think of wages? God says the wages of sin is death. And they'll say a wage is something you earn. I mean, I don't have anybody miss that one. They always get these answers. They're just so obvious, but some have to think about it a while. But the wages of sin is death. And I said, hey man, the devil pays wages. And what are the wages of sin? You know, and they look at it, death. I say, hey, punk wages, bad news, you know, and they'll say, yeah. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We talk about the idea of a gift. It has to be free. And when it's offered, there's only one of two things you can do. And I'll ask the person, what are they? Well, either take it or leave it. Now, if they say take it or leave it, I say, hey, you're right. You either receive it or reject it. Remember that? You always got to be careful because when you say, that's right, you either receive it or reject it, you're setting the person up for the last one, which is John 1:12. And the key to this is not just the verses, but the technique in getting them involved. Read it to them. Read them shoulder to shoulder, not face to face, but shoulder to shoulder. The Bible says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he a power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And when they take a look at that, and you read it through carefully, then ask them a simple question. If you wanted to become a child of God, a member of God's family forever, what would you have to do? And sometimes they don't pick it up. Then they'll say, I don't know. I say, read it again. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power. Down in San Diego, we were doing what we call a blitz. Any of you Campus Crusade kids? Remember the blitz? We'd just go down and, we'd call it a sand flea for Jesus. We'd go hit the beaches or whatever. Just cold turkey evangelism. And I caught this kid waiting on a bus stop, and it was Saturday, and he had an ROTC outfit on, And he was just standing there waiting for the bus to come. So I walked up to him and I said, say, I've got a little, religious survey. We had a little 4-question survey we used at that time for the blitz. And so I went whipping through there, and the last question is, who in your opinion do you think Jesus Christ is? And man, he had all the right answers. And I said, I really thought I had a lie. And I said, are you a Christian? And he said, no, sir. And I said, well, man, I said, where did you get all these answers? He said, well, my mother's a Sunday school teacher. And her mother was doing her job, she was giving him all the information, but he knew that he wasn't a Christian. And so I just got down to this idea of John 1:12. I said, hey, I don't need to go through all the verses because you know who Jesus is. You know why he died on the cross. I said, Bible says, but to as many as received him. I said, have you ever asked Christ to come in your heart? I want to show you how tough this is. Kid said, no, sir. I said, would you like to receive Christ? He said, I sure would. He says, how do I do it? Now, that's interesting. You find out that that the problem is not some great theological problem. It's just the simplicity of just being available and talking to people. But the Bible simply says, but to as many as received him. Let the person just look at that and look at that, read it again, and pretty soon it dawns on them. Don't you tell them. Let it dawn and say, oh, well, I guess I'd have to receive him. Now, the moment that they see it, moment they say, oh, I'd have to receive this Jesus, the moment they say, I see it, I need to receive him, then get their eyes and just say, would you like to do it right now? Would you like to receive Christ? Maybe you say, hey, when I receive Christ, I blah, blah, and just give a little, little 10, 15 second testimony how you receive Christ. And of course, this is the key. Now, if they reject, here's the one I didn't give you the other night. Here we go. If this is neat for family. Do you understand me now? When you have family reunions, do you make yourself obnoxious? Now, I want to show you how to get around there, or if you're in a tight office situation. When I do this little 5-minute shot, hey, this is worth its weight in gold. It's not copyrighted. If you like it, use it. I get down to John 1:12 and I say, hey, no, I'm not really, I'm not interested in receiving Christ right now. I just don't even pressure. I say, fine. But before I shut this down, I say, let me ask you one more time. If, remember the word if you wanted to become a Christian, are you sure you know what you'd have to do? Oh yeah, I'd have to receive Christ. Now, the moment they confirm it by saying, yes, I know, I'd have to receive Christ if I want to become a Christian, then come on like this. Say, hey, I want to thank you for allowing me to take this time, and I want to make you a promise right now. I'm going to promise you something. I will never talk to you about this again. Now try this one. This is beautiful. I will never talk to you about this subject again, not because I'm not interested, and not because I'm not concerned. But I want to be your friend, and I don't want to bug you. And they'll go, hoo, hoo, hoo. But if you ever want to talk about it, if you ever have any questions, if I can ever be of help, morning, noon, or night, hey, I'm available. And by the way, what do you have to do if you want to kind of burn it in? What do you have to do to become a Christian if you want to become a Christian? And let them just hit that thing one more time. Well, I'd have to receive Christ. All right? Now, hey, thanks a lot. See you later. Now, you leave the person. All right? Now, it might be a day, a week, or a month, whatever it is, but I want to promise you this, that every time you see that person from that day on, all you do is smile and say, hi. And I mean, I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit of God will bring that conversation right back into their mind without you saying a word. Just, hi, how is everything going? Are you happy? Burn, burn, burn. I don't know. But that's a neat little technique, and if they say, yes, I'd like to receive Christ, where do you go from there? One good way. Remember the verse I gave you? Romans 10, 9 and 10. That's God's contract. I'm an old used car dealer, and I love contracts. But I thought I'd give that to you, because I really believe that if you're in, if you're going to go fishing, you've got to have a fishing pole. You've got to have a line. It's ridiculous to get out here in a boat and have all the gear and not have any lures, The fish in a fish bowl, and there's no fish in the bowl, is ridiculous. You gotta get out where the fish are, you gotta have your fishing rod, and all fish don't eat the same bait. Some of you have been trying, haven't you? You think salmon eggs are in. Salmon eggs are out. These fish don't like salmon eggs. If you want to know what they like, after the meeting. All right. Now, all right. Now, let's go to Galatians 6. And by the way, we're smiling at that thing, but I mean, if you don't take the time to find out a little bit about the person you're talking about and find out a neat way of reaching them, if they're hot on athletics, neat way to infiltrate into their world through athletics, especially, you know, athletes in action or some, you know, somebody who really is together in athletics that really has a testimony for Christ. And you don't give them a little book and say, hey, I know you love football, you know. Read about, there's dozens of these guys that are pros that love Jesus Christ fervently. And that's a neat way to get into it. Find out what their world is and then try to get in through that world. Now, as we've moved in through Galatians, this whole process of growing in chapter 3, chapter 4, we talked about this, the idea of really being alive to God, growing up. Chapter 5, we got into the idea of being Spirit-filled and to really believe that God, by His Spirit, can direct us, can counsel us. He can tell us where to go and what to do. 99% of what God wants to tell us is right here in His Word. That's a Kenny Poor estimate. Kenny Poor 3:16. I believe that. But there is a 1% where the Spirit of God can lead an individual believer in a very direct way. He can tell you where to go and what to do. He can tell you when to speak and He can tell you when to keep your mouth shut. Just like that, in an argument. Oh, I've heard it so many times and I've quenched the Spirit. Or I've grieved Him by opening my big mouth when I know I should keep it shut. And I have perfect information as to exactly how I'm supposed to perform, and yet I have my old sin nature just alive, and that baby overtakes and crowds out the victory that God would give me just because I won't listen. And by the way, the coach, the Holy Spirit, is a coach who has never lost a game. So we found this marvelous walk in the Spirit, and we found as we're walking in the Spirit, there'll be the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. Now tonight, as we kind of wrap this thing all together, we found out that if you walk in the Spirit, then we have a ministry, and every one of us has a ministry. And I just want to read the first few verses and just comment on them because they're so practical. And then we'll get down to the basics of what I want to share with you tonight. In the 6th chapter of Galatians, it says this, "Dear brothers," that includes sisters, fair, girls, all right, "dear brothers, if a Christian is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back into the right path, remembering that the next time it might be one of you who is in the wrong." Now let's just pause verse 1 for a moment. Is this important? Now listen very carefully. I believe probably one of the greatest hindrances to the ministry of the Spirit of God in my life and yours is unforgiveness. To harbor hostilities. Sometimes they're not emotional hostilities because they've dropped because of time down into the great cellar called the subconscious. And I'm not thinking about the idea of dragging up past experiences except for this. When we start talking about a brother who has sinned, who's been overtaken in a sin, if we are not sensitive to realize that forgiveness is such a basic package of the Christian walk that you cannot move ahead without forgiving as well as being forgiven. The Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which," you know, "forgive even as I forgive." Now, this is not just some nice poetic way of saying a nice truth. It's a law. And if you don't forgive, then it slips down in the subconscious and it begins to cause attitudes. And sometimes you don't know why you feel the way you feel about certain things. And many times it might be way back. And this is the only time. Bruce is the psychologist here, and I'm not trying to get into that field, but I know that if there are unconfessed unforgivenesses in your heart and attitude toward anyone on this planet, it's going to rob you of the joy of your so great salvation. It can go back to a father who's molested you in early childhood. It can run back into brother-sister attitudes. It's being the possibility of being punished for someone else's misdeed, and you've never forgiven. Now see, yeah, I'm not, but if you just stop and think that if you've ever been unjustly treated and it's never been forgiven, hey, that scar tissue is still there. And we need to understand how important it is many times to reflect before God and say, Lord, hey, help me look around. Is there any area, any person on this planet that I have not forgiven? Teachers, policemen. And you don't have to conjure. I'm not talking about taking a shovel and digging in something that's dead. You just let the Spirit of God give you a little spirit of introspection. And I think that one of the basic keys of walking in the Spirit is keeping every sin confessed up to date and really keeping that subconscious cleared by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means an active force. You've got to get in and think. Attitudes. Husbands and wives. Oh, man, you can talk to husband and wife and you talk about problems in the relationship and you begin to dig into those problems and you find the roots. Just like a cancer. They go back years. I always say when you see a divorce, it's like a house falling over from termites. This is my little illustration, all right? If you see a house fall over from termites, mark it down. The termites have been there a long time, chewing away. And so you find that this idea of forgiveness, and it's my responsibility. So many times we say, well, the pastor ought to do this, or the assistant pastor, blah. But the Bible says, dear brothers, if a Christian in your world is overcome with some sin, you who are godly, if you're concerned, if you care, and that's not easy. It's not easy to rebuke with all long suffering. Have you tried it? You've got to really love to do that. So easy to say, well, blah, blah, and just let it go. But boy, when you begin to see those tendencies, I just believe if body care was handled like this, you'd really find a renewal, a revival, whatever you want to call it, in the local bodies of believers. It's a tremendous thing. And it's difficult sometimes to distinguish between cattiness, you know, and gossip. Have you ever tried this one? They'll say, oh, did you hear about Mogi Mogi? And before you're off the ground, you're into it. You know, telephone, blah, blah. Boy, that used to embarrass me. And you hate to be, you know, try, oh, I am so spiritual. Please do not talk to me about this gossip. You know, that's corny, you know. And I kept saying, Lord, there's got to be a way to handle it. Hey, I got it. And I got it right out of this chapter right here. It says, hey, remember this one thing. The next time it might be you. Yeah, that kind of gives you a little, you know. But if somebody's gossiping about somebody else and they're not really, not really a constructive thing, even though it might sound, it's constructive. Here's a neat little way, maybe you can't use it. I think you can if you do it in love. Say, oh yeah, that's sad. But let's do something positive. Okay? Oh yeah, okay. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them that they might become perfect like we are. Boy, when that thought hits the human mind, we all just say, hey, Lord, but for the grace of God, there go I, you see. And that's the kind of a mental attitude that must be a part of real healing ministry in helping a brother or a sister who's been overtaken in some sin, remembering the next time it might be one of you too. Share each other's troubles and problems and so obey the Lord's command. Do you understand what that means? Can you think right now of a possibility of how you could share another brother's or sister's problems? Now, you've got to think about this before it ever makes sense, but really, is there anybody in your world that has trouble? Problems? Now, I don't know that you're going to have a great list. I don't think I do. I can't think of a whole lot, but I think as we begin to think this way, Lord, is there anybody I can be a help to? Boy, I'll tell you, you'll find out. You'll find out. Many churches today have little need lists. Any of you churches have that in your bulletin where the body has body needs? That's what they have over at the Peninsula Bible Church. They have a little section called body needs, talking about the body of Christ. And some of them are very practical. They need an apartment. They need, you know, whatever. But boy, when you see the body begin to minister in a very practical way, what a spirit. It's the attitude. It's not the thing that you do. It's the caring. And caring is sharing. And so the Bible says, share each other's troubles and problems, and so obey the Lord's commandment. If anyone thinks he is too great to stoop to this, he is fooling himself. He is really a nobody. It's the Living Bible. I love that. Huh? Let everyone, this is for our staff. Staff, are you here tonight? Say amen. All right, listen. Let every one of you be sure that he or she is doing his very best. So then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with someone else. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that neat? Let me read it again. Let every one of you be sure that he is doing his or her very best so that he will have a personal satisfaction of work well done and won't need to be comparing himself with someone else. Each of us must bear some faults and burdens of his own, for none of us is perfect. Isn't that neat? Paul just opening his heart saying, hey, come on. Join the human race. And as you open up then, here we come to this next verse, and this is the beginning of some of the laws I want to share with you. Those who are taught in the Word of God should help their teachers by paying them. Amen. No. Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. Now here's a law. If he sows to please his own wrong desires, he will be planting seeds of evil and will be surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death. But if he chooses to plant the good things of the Spirit, he will reap the everlasting life which the Holy Spirit gives him. And let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. Boy, isn't that practical. Now, let's take a look at the law tonight and see if it makes any sense. There's a lot of laws in the Word of God. In fact, let's take a, you know, the difference between like physical laws. Physical laws? Can you think of one? Gravity. That's a physical law. Now, God has put into action laws. And they're just as real. They're predictable. For example, the law of gravity, when a law is revealed to you, there's two basic responses, belief or unbelief. Here's one. I'm going to give you, supposing you didn't know this, and I just said, he or she that jumpeth from the Empire State Building shall be smashed flat. Now, I've just stated the consequences of violating the law of gravity, but I made the consequence, and I say that, and you have two ways to respond. You say, oh man poor, he's trying to inhibit me. You know, skydiving is fun. And so you don't believe what I say, and so you run to the top of the Empire State Building, just supposing for a silly illustration, and you leap. Now, it's interesting, even in your leap, as you're standing on the very edge, you still have choice. As you bend over, you still have choice. But there is a point of no return. You understand that? Now, in temptation, listen to me carefully. You can come right up to the very brink of things, and there's still choice, but there is a point of no return. And when that volitional act is made, hey, you are committed. Now, the guy says, hey, skydiving's fun. So he move, and he is committed. He's in the air. He's coming down off the top of the Empire State Building, and he's soaring down, and it is fun. Can you imagine skydiving? It's fun. Think of the exhilaration. Wind whistling by your face and got your hands out and a big foot out there and he's just sailing down. He's got a little time, you know. Empire State Building's pretty high. Sailing down and he comes by about the 60th floor and the washer's out there washing the window and he just terrified. Sees this guy come down, skydiving, no gear in the back. So the window washer just screams out and he says, man, grab onto a flagpole, you're gonna kill yourself. And as you go by, the guy says, flagpole nothing, I'm having a blast. Now, doesn't that sound fun? Now, I'm not trying to be funny, but I want you to see that there are people that you'll talk to about the consequences of sin. They have reaped, and they sow evil, and they reap evil, and they say it's a blast. Cocaine is a blast. Drugs, whew. Wesson oil parties are, so, you know, you don't worry about those. But there are things, Vegas, whoa, excitement, gambling, wow, hit me, whoo, hold it, you can spend going, huh. There is pleasure in sin, my friend. And if you don't think the Bible doesn't know that and God doesn't know it, but there's a problem with sin. There's a ground floor coming. See? Now if you're smart, take the laws of God. Now, this is the silly one I have in focus right now. And just stand over at the edge and lean against the Empire State Building and just, you know, if you're going to be smart, watch and see if the law is accurate. He or she that jumpeth from the Empire, they shall be smashed by. And just watch him. This is kind of gruesome, isn't it? I'm sorry about that. But you just watch him come down. Just one after another. Whoosh, splat. Whoosh, splat. Whoosh, splat. You know, 10 out of 10 you say, hey, that poor knows what he's talking about. Now, that's stupid, I know. But when you get into the laws of God, if you have any wisdom, any measure of intelligence, all you have to do is watch. And you will see the seeds of evil always bear bitter fruit. The shadow knows. Cut that out. No. But it always bears bitter fruit. And he's right on. And it never brings any lasting satisfaction. But it does give instant fulfillment. That's why people like drugs. Just one and peace. Woo! But it doesn't last. Let me give you my idea about drugs, including alcohol. You want to hear? This is Kenny Poor now, right from my heart. 49 years old. Hang on. I believe all alcohol, I mean, that's used, which was used for entertainment, you know, for stimulation. All narcotics are Satan's counterfeit to the real joy that God has for every human heart who walks upright. Because that kind of joy, some of you guys, you've had a few, huh? There is nothing to compare with the joy of introducing someone to Jesus. Oh, baby. You become a spiritual aholic. Anyway, but the law of cause, sowing, reaping, did you ever stop to realize, just a few little thoughts about this law of the harvest. If you plant one kernel of corn, and then you reap the harvest, how much do you get back out of one kernel? Hey, those cobs are loaded. So you plant one, get back many. Now that's the law of the harvest. And that's why when you take it at a negative factor and we go into evil, you see the thing that is so dynamic about it is that you might plan just one evil act, but it brings forth the fruit of many and it compounds. And it's kind of spooky. We talk about a lot of things, but with guys and gals, one of the biggest problems that guys are facing, the high school, junior high guys, is masturbation. We'll just talk straight for a minute. And I don't hear anybody talking about it. And I just say to the kids, I say, hey, it is sin. I'll tell you what. Hey, by the way, here's another one. This is a Kenny Poorism. I want to tell you what sin is. This is just, maybe I've read it someplace. I don't think I have, but after all these years, everyone's going to get a good deal. Ooh, that's right on, Lord. You know what sin is? It's always the wrong use of a right thing. Homosexuality. What is it? It's the wrong use of a right thing. You just go down the list in your head and you'll find, what's wrong with alcoholism? Is there anything wrong with alcohol? And no, it's antiseptic. Could be a benefit, could it? It's the wrong use of a good thing or a right thing. Or a neutral thing. Now, you come to masturbation. Let me show you this one, just very quickly. Why is it wrong, Mr. Poor? Because, from the spiritual point of view, the Bible says, Jesus said, no man is to look upon a woman and fantasize in his mind after. It cannot take place. Self-stimulation cannot take place without the mind being vividly in gear. So that's one. Two, here's the one that's a sleeper. It creates, each time, a greater capacity for more. Lust always wants more. Is lust ever satisfied? Never. Oh, it's sad. I think one of the things that will make hell hell is lust. Eternally going, more, more, and there is no more. Oh, that's sad. I'm funny. But and then you begin to recognize the power of these little habits that can settle into our lives. Not just teenagers. Men, are you listening to me? Boy. You say, oh, when you get married, you don't have any problems like that. And from the Christian point of view, you begin to find that the fantasies, you know, man, they can get exotic. Just by one shot in the center, and so the power of evil begins to draw. Hooks are placed.
You say, well, I'm out by myself. I'll go see one of these weirdo movies. Uh-huh.
Stereo. Ears and eyes at the same time. And I'm telling you, I've talked to too many Christian, and I say that in love. I believe Christian. But they thought they could handle it. You blow out every fuse you've got. That's why the Bible says whatsoever things are good or honest, pure, virtuous, if there's any, think on these things, because if you don't, you're going to put a negative factor in your computer, and Satan's going to ace you, baby, and you're going to sit on the bench for the rest of your life. And that's, you know, the subject. But the idea is to know the power of, but the thing that's so exciting about this law of the harvest is it works the other way. It's neat. But the responses don't come as quick. In other words, have you ever put a corn in the ground and just spit on it and have it just grow right in front of your eyes? Now, see, that's what so many times we're looking for our spiritual growth. We just want everything to happen now, now. But it doesn't happen that way. That's why we find this little admonition right here. Say, hey, hang in there. Let us not, this is the ninth verse, and let us not get tired of doing what is right. It is kind of tiring. If you don't get immediate responses, you're kind of saying, oh, maybe this Bible, oh, what a drag. You know, and so you're working in church, get a little tired, and you kind of get upset from time to time. But what Paul is saying, he said, if you keep on doing what is right, sooner or later, after a while, you will reap a harvest of blessing, so don't get discouraged and want to give up. Give up. That's a tendency. We've got a neat bunch of kids on our staff. Had a few talks of some who just want to go home. Think God's will for me to be up here. I'm going to give up. Oh, and I come on in love with these little guys, you know. So I've been away from them. I understand that. But I said, you'll never win a victory giving up. I remember I read a story about the great leader in England over the Second World War, Churchill. He was in a situation where he was to give kind of a baccalaureate speech, as I understood the little thing I read a few years ago. But he was waiting to be introduced. Now, he was a great man. But they had so many paraphernalia and all this jazz to go along with the graduation in this boys' school that when they actually got him to the platform, he only had 5 minutes left. And I don't know what you think about Churchill. You know, you say what you want to about the guy. He was great. He's a tremendous man. And I'm not talking about spiritual quality. I'm just talking about a leader. And this great man stood up in front of this large school, and he just stood there, and for one solid minute, he just looked carefully, just took row by row, and eyeballed the whole crowd of these graduates. And this guy leaned in the microphone, and here was his message that he had traveled over 200 miles to get to. In car, and he said this. He said, young men, never give up. And he turned around and sat down. One of the greatest speeches he ever gave. And I keep thinking right here, man, if there's ever a truth that if you just keep sowing the seeds of righteousness, hey, don't give up. Because I'm telling you, there's a harvest coming. And when it does, there's nothing on earth just like it. So be encouraged. The law of the harvest. You plant one, you get back many. And so when you begin to reap in, you begin to see what it's really all about. Let me show you another part of this sowing and reaping. You have to understand the principle of it in a psychological way. Now, I'm getting out of my field here, but I've learned some things that have absolutely been a tremendous asset to me as I've developed in my own understanding. Let me just do it on a piece of paper here. This idea of how my mind functions. There are laws that are controlling your mind tonight. Did you know that? For example, did you know this? You can only think about one thing at a time. Absolutely impossible to think about two things at once. That's why I've said this so many times. If you're trusting, you're not worrying. But if you're worrying, you're not trusting. Now, that's a law. You can't do the two at one time. Okay? Now, when you get into this law of the mind, you begin to realize it's powerful. How many times have you said, well, I know I ought to do it, but I just don't feel like doing it. Now, I think we can all identify with it. Now, the question comes to the Christian mind, what does feeling have to do with my role of responsibility? And what part does emotions play? Now, this is just off the top of my head, but it's been such a tremendous challenge in my own thinking that as I have gone in my Christian walk to really understand how to have hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. Oh, man, this is invaluable. All right? What do you do? Well, first of all, realize that the mind is programmed. Programmed with a thought. Everything starts as a thought. This building at one time was a thought in somebody's mind. Somebody said, oh, we ought to build a little chapel there. It was everything you see built on this earth was first a thought in some guy's mind. So you find the development of this concept of mind, emotion, will, just by starting with the mind thinking. Thinking, thinking, thinking. Now, you can think for a long time about something, and it doesn't become a reality. For example, I can think about, I'm getting kind of mixed my metaphors here, but see if you can follow me. The mind functions one thing at a time, and as I begin to think about that particular thing, I can think about it for a month and never, or a year and never. I'd love to play the organ. My wife is threatened to buy an organ. I don't think we'll use it now, but the idea, all my life, Corla Pondit. Remember Corla? You know, I just thought, oh, that's a groovy guy, you know, or, you know, the guy plays the piano. Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Thank you. What's his name? Yeah, yeah, okay. Liberace. And I said, oh man, wouldn't it be neat to sit down and play the piano? And so I thought about it in my mind. And I thought, oh, wouldn't it be neat? So in my mind, I have a goal. This goal is to say to play the piano. Now, the law that controls my ability to play the piano starts off first with a thought, a goal. I want to play the piano. I want to play the organ. But I can think about that for 25 years as I have done. And I haven't learned to play the piano yet, or the organ. Oh, I can play maybe 5 stanzas of a song that I was taught by a former girlfriend. But you can imagine how long ago that was. But the idea is that the goal has been constantly in my mind. If anybody would stop me in the last 25 years and say, Mr. Poore, what are some of the things you'd like to do? I say, I like to play piano. And it's a sincere goal. Sincere. Oh, I'm sincere. In fact, I think I am so sincere. If somebody could give me a piano pill, you know, where I could just drop, swallow it, and could play the piano like I want to, hey, I'd give a thou, quick, maybe two, if I could have a pill like that. So I'm sincere. Don't say I'm not, because I really mean that. Well, you say, Ken, after 25 years, can you play the piano? No. Why? Because I haven't followed the law of action. See, first comes the goal, but after the goal, there has to be a setting of a price. How much is the goal worth? I've got to set it. How much is the goal worth to me? Now, I want to play the piano, but I haven't found that I have mastery. I'm not to the place where it's kind of like dieting. I want to get skinny, but I don't want to quit eating. You know, I have this battle goes on. So when you talk about the worth, the values, the goal, but after you determine that I am going to do it, then under a law of necessity, get that law, it's worth $25. Then you ask, how can I reach my goal? Now it's very practical. You use it in every decision function that you make on this planet. Understand, how am I going to do it? Well, I'd have to practice. I'd have to have a piano at home, you know, someplace or that I could go practice on. It's going to cost me money. It's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me discipline. So I'm thinking about all the hows. And so I said, all right, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to buy the piano or an organ. I'm willing. And I've made 2 decisions. I want to play the piano and I'm willing to pay the price and so forth. But none of that gets me any closer to my goal until I take the 3rd law of necessity and put forth an adequate amount of what? There's a corker right there. Now, until I get to the level in my decision making of wanting my goal to the extent of putting forth an adequate amount of effort. Though, don't miss the word adequate. Because it's easy to start. Are you a starter or are you a finisher? Sanguine temperament. Any sanguines here? Raise your hand. Sanguines here. Hey. We're great starters. Boy, I start projects. I've got projects up here. I've got projects all over the place. In fact, that's my problem. I've got projects, but I'm not a closer. I'm a great starter. But see, I have a lot of neat ideas, and my sincere desires are genuine. I'm sincere. Oh, I can get emotional. Oh, I'm sincere. But boy, when it comes down to putting forth a consistent amount of effort, you say, Mr. Poor, you'd like to jog around the lake? Yes. Oh, God knows my heart, I want to jog around that lake. Can you jog around it? Yeah, I've done it. 35 minutes. Slowest jog on earth. We call it LSD, long, slow distance. But boy, I'll tell you, I can think of a lot of reasons why to stay in bed in the morning. Really, the bottom line, can you see that? Oh, you got it. Hey, you see that guy? See that? See that? Can you see that little booger right there? Right there? See that right there? Okay, he's a little bug. If man could make one bug that can do what that bug can do, it would be worldwide news. Get out. All right, now, look. But the idea of the effort. Now, here is the law. First, objectify. Whatsoever things are good, honest, pure, virtuous. Hey, Paul said, forgetting those which are things which are behind, I press toward the mark. Oh, man, he's got a goal. The high calling, life purpose. And I mean, that's the thing that thumped him all the way through his life. Goal orientation from a biblical point of view is a fantastic power. You see, if you don't have any target to shoot at, guess what you're going to hit? If you aim at nothing, what are you going to hit? Nothing. You hit it every time. You know, you can be a, but here we find that the true sense of understanding this project is goal. Then you'll find out what Jesus was talking about when he said this. Which of you intending to build a tower doesn't what? Sit down first and count the cost. So many times you talk about goal orientation, you say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I want. More than anything else, I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right? How? Oh, you say, well, Bible study, prayer life, obedience, witnessing, and you have all these lists over here. And you look at the list, you say, oh, well, if I want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, then I've got to get involved in my Bible study. And you make a mistake right here. A lot of Christians make it. They say, well, the reason I'm not really enjoying more of God's life is because I'm not putting forth enough effort. And you think the effort is the problem. The effort is not the problem. I'll show you where the problem is. You won't like me for this. But don't worry, I don't even like myself. The problem, the reason you're not putting forth more effort in these areas of biblical and spiritual discipline, here's the problem. It's right here. It's because you've never sat down to count the cost. There are other things more important to you. I don't care what you say with your mouth. It's what you say in your heart. And that's why we find that's why it's so important, instead of, you know, getting jazzed for Jesus and start rolling, it's better to sit down and count the cost. Like this one. How much is this thing going to be worth to me 10 years from now? You ever think of that like that? Or better yet, 50 years from now? Wow. I tell you, it changes. And how much do I put into things that aren't going to last very long? Time, you know, really concentrate. Work hard, sweat, tears. What for? House. Well, that's fine. We need a house. But man, you put all that kind of power and energy and creativity in. But I'm not saying don't build a house, but get your value squared away. You'll find out that when you begin to see these laws like this, it's dynamic. You begin to really understand that there are laws and there are goals. Now, let me give you this little one here. Remember last night we were talking about the mind, emotion, and will? The mind can only think about one thing at a time. Let me show you an example of this. I want to show you how these work together. And by the way, all of our behavior is a result of these three functioning within you. Okay, now, watch this one. I want to show you. This is a law. Now, I'm going to ask you to think about an elephant. Just in your mind. Just in the screen of your mind. Whip a big pachyderm up there. Want a big one. Don't want a little one. Want tusks coming out. Okay, you got it? Now, I want you to change the color of this elephant to pink. Hot pink. And just kind of, just, you know, it's the little imaginary function you got. Now, I want a big, hot pink elephant. Now, around his neck, I want a crimson bow. Gigantic crimson bow around this hot pink elephant with the tusks. White tusks. You see him? All right. Now, watch this one. Now, don't think about the big pachyderm with the white tusks. Hot pink, crimson. Don't think anymore about the elephant. Don't think about the elephant anymore. The big elephant with the white tusks. Don't. Now, you know what's happening to you. The more I talk about don't think about the elephant, the bigger he gets. And there is no way to clear the computer by saying don't think about it. But God has a way. Here is a law that is just as real as the law of gravity. You can't think about two things at once. I'll show you how to clear your computer. Here it is. Think about a little gray kitten. The pachyderm is gone. Now, when you begin to see the power that you have, you overcome evil by what? Doing good. And that comes in the thought process. And so when you begin to understand the mechanics and the laws that God has set up in the mind, hey, it's exciting. The law of harvest, the law of the mind. Hey, now emotions are stupid. Now, I say that in love. I love emotions, but they have no intelligence. Emotions can be moved for some of the strangest reasons. And to master your emotions, you have to understand how it's been packaged. God has given us a computer and it works in a very particular way. The only reason I'm sharing this with you is because the battleground of faith is right between the ears. The Bible says, bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10. And you find out the warfare is on us at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, right. And so we talk about the warfare, and it's right between. That's why I'm sharing these things, and I'll conclude here in just a second, but watch this one. The mind functions. Now, emotions are locked by a law of necessity to the functions of the mind. In other words, at will, I cannot choose to feel different. Okay, I'm going to try. I'm going to feel happy. You've seen the positive thinkers. And by a flex of my volition, I'll say, all right, I'll feel happy. I'll feel sad. You can't touch your feelings with your will. Your will doesn't change feelings. Only your mind. The emotions are locked into your mind by this law of necessity. Now, I want to show you how they work, and you can stimulate your emotions by understanding your thought patterns. For example, here I am talking to you. I'm in front of everybody, but I can just do this. I can trip. I want to go trip. 31st wedding anniversary. Palm Springs. Lord Fletcher's restaurant. Table for two. Melba. Tan bod. Just a little soft, hot pink dinner dress. Corner for two. Candlelight. Hey, within 30 seconds, guess what happens to my emotions? Groovy! But now, here, I can erase all that just like this, and I can go back, and I can go back a couple of years. I'm now thinking of a brother in Christ who chiseled me out of $500. You know, I'm just using this as an example. I got the victory over that one. The Lord knows. Quiet now. Judge not, lest ye be judged. All right. But you know, if I think about that pretty soon in the arena of my emotions, they correspond to what I'm thinking about. That's why the guarantee comes from God. I will keep that person in perfect peace whose mind is glued on me, riveted on me, because he trusts in me. I'm looking to him for the answer. And when you begin to see this, it is absolutely exciting. The power that God has demonstrated in just understanding these laws of necessity. Now, you know what peace is? I'm talking about psychological peace. Bruce, if you don't agree with me, just say so. But I think you will. This is my opinion. I haven't checked this out. But I think the peace of God that passes understanding has to do simply when there is an agreement between what my mind is saying and my will is doing. when I know what God wants me to do and I am doing it, you know, hey, the result? Peace in the area of my mind and emotions. Tranquil. Even though things are falling apart, fingers are hurt. You know, I mean, new decisions, new. I got a peace that passes understanding because I am so committed and so convinced in my heart that I am doing what God wants me to do. I'm not an administrator. You know, I'm not, that's not my training. I'm just an evangelist. So when God put me in there, I said, Lord, you're going to have to take over. But I was convinced in my heart this is what God wants me to do. And so I'm looking to Him for the wisdom. And it's neat. If anything good happens, I say, hey, praise the Lord. No question about that one. All right. Now, so it's when the mind and the will are in agreement. Do you know what frustration is? Anxiety? All these words we use, psychological terms. It's when I know what I ought to do in my mind and I'm doing something else in my will. Now watch this. Because between what my mind is saying I ought to be doing and what I am actually doing, when there is a conflict, guess where the buffer zone is? It's the emotions. And man, it just goes like this. And man, it just rips, rips, rips. And there is no peace. There is no peace even to the wicked, saith the Lord, because the conscience will not allow a person to continue in evil and not give them warning. Wow, it's powerful stuff. So if you want to have peace in your heart, all you have to do is do what God wants you to do. And the peace of God will guard you, be your garrison. And the Holy Spirit becomes your umpire. You like that, Philippians? He calls them out, safe. And when he says out, and you say safe, there's the conflict. And that's what robs you of the peace of God that does pass. All human understanding. You can't understand it. Who wants to? Just enjoy it. And these are the laws that have been a real blessing to my life. And remember one thing as I just wrap it up here, and if we have any comments added to or taken from, open to whoever. Remember that in the final analysis, as we stand before our Savior one day, we are not going to be judged primarily for any of the behavioral patterns of our life. This might sound a little far out for some of you, but just hang on to it. The primary concern of our loving Savior is not what we have done in actual overt acts of behavior, but it's going to be the motivation that prompted them. And they're either prompted by the Spirit, the new nature, or the old sin nature. And I'll tell you, when that day comes, hey, it's going to be a revelation. And I don't know about you, but I just, you know, in my heart, and I guess I'm competitive to a degree. Old used car dealer, you got to be a little competitive. But I would like to get through that Bema seat and just have the Lord Jesus lean out and just to be able to say, hey, poor, well done. Yeah, a lot of hang-ups, poor, but hey, you knew where to turn. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Didn't say successful. I love that. Faithful. Now, let me wrap it up, and then we'll have a little question-answer time. We'll be on our way. I want to wrap up our series together tonight. By the way, tomorrow night. Well, let me wrap it up here first. 14th verse. Paul says, as for me. Now here is life ultimate motivation. As for me, God forbid that I should boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in all the attractive things of the world was killed long ago. And listen to this one. And the world's interest in me is also long dead. The world, they don't know what to do with us. All right. It doesn't make any difference now whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into the new and different people. That's what the Christian experience is really all about. Growing up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that all is accomplished through that continual, forgiving, precious gift of forgiveness that we have as a result of the cross of Jesus. Praise God for it. Hope it's been a challenge. Let's, before I give the announcement, don't let me get out here until I make the announcement about tomorrow night, but let's have any kind of a question or a comment. Anybody have a added word of value? Any thoughts that have impressed you or something you feel that needs to be added or could be of profit to any of us in the word of testimony? Or a question that you might have? One question last night, remember I got off on the sovereignty of God, like I get off on things? You say, Mr. Poor, you believe that once a believer is truly born in the family of God, that they are eternally secure. Now let me just talk about it for a second, and then maybe this will help. I do not believe that I hold a position that I did 10 years ago. I am committed with all my heart, biblically, to the security of the believer. Now that sounds all right, doesn't it? But I threw a Mickey there and you didn't even see it. It's a slider. When you start talking about security, the Bible teaches it. Here's one, John 10. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall... The Greek is this. Never, no never, no never, no never. It's carried to the fourth power. The most secure word you'll ever find in the Greek New Testament. They shall never, no never, no never, no never perish. Now that's what I call security, right? And you say, oh, praise God, once saved, always saved. Now be careful, be careful, be careful. Who is so secure? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That security is only for following sheep. If you just take the context and look at it. Ooh. You take all your favorite verses of security, and they're all conditional. Guess what they're conditional? Living faith. Does that jar you at all? Maybe some of you go, right over your head. But the idea is to recognize there is security for the believer, not the unbeliever, not the church member, but the one who's following Jesus. Now, I cannot judge. I mean, I can maybe be a fruit inspector, but I don't even know if I can really interpret fruit all the time, because a lot of people do a lot of neat things, even in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, that Jesus said, there'll be some who will say, haven't we done this, that, and the other in your name, given testimonies in your name, Jesus. And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. So you can't always tell by just the behavioral pattern. But I know this much. That when you come to a point of really knowing, based upon the Word of God, that you're rightly related to God, hey, I believe there's a witness that comes through the Word by the Spirit that'll bear witness with your spirit. Now, I know that I'm a Christian. And I know primarily from what I understand God's contract, but I know beyond that, and I don't understand how I know, like I said before, but I know. And that's an experience of grace. And I think every person who walks with God, who's serious, you'll have the experience of grace that comes primarily from the Word by the Spirit, making your salvation a reality. And if a person is saved and they're not following Jesus Christ, I would be the last one to tell them. My son, my youngest son, bless his heart. We had a good father-son talk about a year and a half ago, and I said, Mark, you may be a Christian, but I don't know it. I said, I'm not here to threaten you. Not here to scare you. But I said, you've been through all the church, you've heard all the words, but I've never seen any fruit of the Spirit. Never seen this soul desire to seek after God. I've never seen you. And I said, you might be a Christian. Oh, don't think I'm judging you. You might be a Christian, Mark. But I said, I don't know it. Think about that. Do you ever tell your kids that? Sometimes you just want, oh, one of my kids, they'll get in. Hey, be careful. Be a good fruit inspector. And don't let them slip in. Boy, if they are a Christian, it'll just reaffirm it. But if they're not, the Spirit of God can use that to kind of, oh, it did. That's what happened to Mark. And it's good. Anyway, praise the Lord. But I believe in the security of the believer, not of the unbeliever. Great. It's been so good to be with you. I praise God for each and every one of you. You've smiled most of the time. All right. Shall we pray? Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of meeting together tonight. And Lord, as we've looked at these laws of behavior, the laws of the mind, the laws of the harvest, help us to recognize that whatsoever we sow, we reap. And Lord, we are the ones who are responsible eternally for that investment of life. And I just pray that there will be a new challenge rise up in the heart of every brother and sister here tonight to really think these things through in a very practical way. How to help a brother who has fallen and has been overtaken in sin, and what love, caring is always sharing, and sharing is caring. Help us to get into that mode and not just be exclusively in our little world, but to break out and become what you've called us to be, and that's ministering servants to a lost and dying world. Father, give us that kind of a heart, a servant's heart, that we might serve until we see you face to face. Those who give tonight, Lord, bless them. The ones who cannot, bless them too. And Father, may this work go on in such a manner that you will be glorified at every point, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name.